At the close tonight, there'll be 26 sessions that we've had, 13 weeks, two speakers each night. That's pretty close to 26, isn't it? And most of those, with the exception, I think maybe four, the first night we met and another night, have been videoed. They're all on the LeoniChurchOfChrist.com website, L-E-O-N-I, ChurchOfChrist.com website under the video. And not only get the benefit of them now, but others in the future can have access to that as well. We've got plans to maybe in all the future classes we'll be videoing those as well. I've got 28 verses, and we will conclude tonight. I know you don't believe it, but I can't get that far. But we have to. And one of the methods I'm going to use to do that is, I was talking to Kevin earlier today, go with the pace I've been going, I probably won't get those 28 verses. But so I'm going to look at the highlights of these. I want to begin in verse 8 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 8 where we left off last week. So from there out to the end of verse 20 or 18 of chapter 3, we'll look at the highlights first that we may have questions about, need to be rehearsed again and study. And then if we have some time left to go back and fill in some of the verses that we may have looked over at the time, and hopefully give Kevin enough time then at the close to present what he needs to. The church at Thessalonica was troubled. Many of the folks were troubled over some of their brethren, family members perhaps had died. The Lord had not come yet, and they were troubled over that. And so here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's going to be discussing about the fact that don't worry about that, because the Lord is not coming soon. Chapter 2, verse 3, he mentioned there's going to be a falling away first. Falling away from the faith. There's going to be a major, we would call a major apostasy that was in the works. And when we read in verse 7 of chapter 2, we read the seeds of that apostasy falling away from the church had already begun. And these were the days around in the 50s, 60s A.D. When these things were being written. The apostasy had already begun. And that could be true and is true in any generation, wherever the church is. It will not take long. A congregation could be solid and sound and faithful, and in a very short time, 10 years, maybe it would, sometime wouldn't take even 10 years, for the church to go off base and stray out in to apostasy and liberalism. So it's an ongoing process to keep ourselves, every congregation, on the straight and the narrow path. Never get to the point where, oh, we're fine, it'll never happen here. That was once said to a congregation of which I'm familiar, strong and solid in the faith, and today they don't even exist. They just fell down to nothing, went off, and they closed their doors. And you, who would have ever dreamed that can happen? It can happen. It can happen where you attend. And so we have to work at keeping it on the straight and the narrow and teaching the gospel, converting souls that they may be benefited as well. So we're going to pick up then in verse 8. As we're thinking here, the context is, don't worry about these. Those who have died have not lost anything. God's going to take care of it. They will be in the judgment in the, heaven one day. So don't worry about that. In the meantime, there's going to be a great apostasy, departure from the faith. We do know the Judaizing teachers, refer to them, were always hounding Paul, following him every place, stirring up trouble, causing mayhem every place, which is apostasy itself. But here was a major apostasy that was occurring. Verse 8, then, we'll pick up. Then shall that wicked be revealed. If you go back to verse 6 and 7, to get the context here, verse 8, that wicked. The wicked is a reference to this apostasy. That wicked deed, that wicked person or people that's going to be involved in this. Verse 6 and 7, there were some restraints that were currently in place. What is it even today in our day and age that keeps apostasy, a congregation, from going astray from the Word of God? What keeps them from doing that? Any?
Staying in the Word.
Staying in the Word. Preaching the truth. Contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And never let that fail. Develop in the membership of the congregation where you are. And I say this practically every place I go and travel. If you don't, you've heard people say, if you don't hear anything that I've said, then hear this. I've heard preachers preach that through the year. Preach a 30, 45 minute sermon. Okay, I've got 45 minutes. If you don't remember anything, remember this. Love the truth. That would be my advice to everybody everywhere. Love the truth, the scriptures, the Word of God. Rightly dividing that. Keeping that, holding that, don't depart from that. That alone, if you have that significant point in your head fixed, that's going to keep you on path. When you don't love the truth, that's when you begin to waver and wander off in the other directions. There's a tendency in our age, every generation, to wander away. Like a boat sitting in the water, it kind of gently drifts, and it's before long it is gone. You can do that scripturally, biblically as well. We're departing from the truth. And so we're going to talk about that here. Leaving the faith. So there were some restraints. Two things perhaps would be involved. One is the truth. The apostles, Paul was still writing these things, the apostles, other lot of faithful brethren preaching the gospel, speaking the truth will always expel error. The truth will always put down error. If it is set forth and called attention to, and you silence the truth, then you're wide open for every wicked, false, immoral, ungodly, undoctrinal thing that you can imagine. So the truth that they were preaching in that day was a restraint, holding back this apostasy that was already working from becoming full-blown. Another possibility would be the Roman Empire. The Romans, basically, when they conquered the countries around, they didn't mind so much for the people to continue their religion, whatever it was. And they allowed that. But they had limits within perimeters. We will let you do this, but they would not tolerate a challenge to their power, their domination, what they wanted. And so that was a restraint from keeping them held back. And verse 6 and 7 mentions that one who withholdeth. And then in verse 7, he that letteth. And letteth is a word that doesn't mean today what it meant when it was translated that way in the King James. In the King James, the word meant in the 6th, 17th century to restrain, to hold back. Today, it means the opposite of that. Let go. Let it proceed. So he that letteth, that which is a restraint right now, is holding this apostasy coming back from being full blown. But now when it's removed, in verse 7, until he be taken out of the way, this restraining power, when it's gone, it's out of the way. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, that lawless one, wicked, lawless, not revering God's word, deviating, departing from that. And what's going to be the end result of this great apostasy? Those involved in the apostasy, those peddling their human traditions and doctrines of men, wielding their power, their strength. What is it about mankind that they want to be puffed up and proud and arrogant, and they want to be chief? They want to be rulers over everybody else. They want to be a chief. We think about the today in a lot of circles, there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. You know, and that concept is true in religion. People let power go to their head. And you do that, you have left the truth. The truth would curb would hold back, restrain that tendency that people may exhibit in their own life to go their own way, do their own thing, make a name for themselves. I once heard a preacher say, I don't know if he's still living today or not, he may have passed on, but he, and I think I mentioned this before, his goal in life, his goal as a preacher would be to preach for the largest church of Christ in the brotherhood. When I heard that, that was greatly troubling to me. If it worked out that I could be of some benefit to a large congregation, perhaps the largest, okay, that's fine, as long as we don't leave the truth. But to have that as a goal, is there something about the gospel where we climb the ladder? Now, in the world, in jobs, you climb the ladder. In the company, you make it all the way to the top. You know, you get to be CEO one of these days. But in the Lord's church, there's no such thing. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no reaching the height of the top of the ladder. So that was the point. Then from what I'm recognizing here and seeing, if there, this does not fit the Catholic Church, the apostasy of the papacy and the, where they led, I don't know what else it would be. If anybody's ever got a suggestion about what else that might be, I'm open to it. But it seemed like everything mentioned about this apostasy, who is this one who was set as if it were on the throne of God, making himself to be God. And so that was the major apostasy. When the church, the faithful true church, kind of went in hiding, as it were, but the papacy and they became their civil and religious government all wrapped up into one. After the demise of the Roman Empire, they became controllers of everything. And so he says, when they will be full-blown, but what's going to be the end result? Verse 8 tells us, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the breath of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When's that going to happen? When the Lord comes again. Right now, there have been brethren through the centuries. We read of it in the book of Revelation where some might say, how long, O Lord, will you let these things go on? Well, people have always said that. Why doesn't God come in here and fix this thing? Why does God allow this apostasy to happen? Well, he allows men, women, to go their own way, to do their own thing. He gives us the truth. He challenges us to love the truth, adore the truth, learn the truth, heed the truth, and do it. But in the meantime, we have the freedom to choose and to go our way, to accept the truth or not accept the truth. But there's a payday coming. That's the judgment. At the brightness of his coming, when the sky, he'll appear in the clouds, the Bible says, every eye will see him. The whole earth, even the man that pierced his side when he hung on the cross, we'll see him. And here, this apostasy will occur. It'll be in full blown. But it will be destroyed at the brightness of his coming. He'll put them in their place at that time in history. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Him. Here, this apostasy sometimes is spoken of as him, he, his, sometimes referred to as it. It that does this. Think about the law under which we live now. We refer to the law as it. We don't refer to the law as he or him. The law itself, the Bible law, we'll say. Here's the law, the civil law today is an it. But that law is meaningless unless what occurs. You can have all the laws in the world, but who's going to enforce it? Who's going to carry those laws out? The individual, the law itself is the it. The individual or individuals, plural, that carries it out, sees to it that the law is met, is a he and a him, the individuals. And that could very well be the point that's mentioned here in this great apostasy. It was an apostasy, it was an it, but there were individuals that were promoting it, heading it up, leading the charge. But when the Lord comes, he will put a stop to that. So who's coming, this one of this great apostasy, verse 9, is the working of Satan. Now notice, it's all power, signs, and lying wonders. I can think of easily reading this verse here, the word lying, lying wonders, is the same thing as lying power, lying signs, signs, lying wonders. Signs are spoken of sometimes as miracles. Read that in 1 Corinthians and place it a miracle. And there were lying miracles, lying wonders, lying points of all of this. Those who were involved in the apostasy, they pretended as being God's great person. They're the ones that were spreading Christianity, but it was all a lie. It's fake. It was all a ruse. All fake. There was nothing to it. It's lying. I like, personally, I like to watch magicians, knowing that there's nothing to it. It's just a sleight of hand, the detouring of the eyes. And how do they do that? You know, and you look at them, how can they do that? I don't understand that. You know, that's intriguing to me. But it's all fake. It's all made up. There's no miracle that was done, and we hear of all kinds of things like that. So one of the great powers of this working in apostasy was the lying part of it. It was all pretense. Catholic Church through the ages have pretended, and oh, there's miracles. Some of them are very, very charismatic. Miracles everywhere. But that's one of the signs that's going to be involved in it. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. This, with all deceivableness, every means of deception was at their disposal. See, the world and Satan has every tool in his repertoire, his toolbox, and to be after us. And he will badger me, badger you with one of these tools. And you know, sometimes with some people that tool don't work. Something that's a weakness to you, don't bother me a bit. It's no temptation to me, or vice versa. And the devil, he'll try it out. The devil can't read our minds. He don't know what we're thinking. He's not that kind of power. God can, but not the devil can't do that. And so he'll try it. And if it don't work, he'll got a bag full of tools. He'll get another one, try that. If that don't work, he'll get another one, try that. Or maybe he'll come back with the same one again next time. He's relentless. You remember 1 Peter 5:8? He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So, I mean, he's after us. Well, can he have me? He can. He can, but how? How can the devil have me?
If I let him.
But he can't have me if I don't let him. He's on a chain. He was bound. When the Lord crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, raised again the third day for our justification, he was chained. He's limited. He's like an old rabid dog. Some are ferocious, or they're on a chain. You get within the length of that chain, you've had it. But you stay away from that, then you're all right. And the devil is a lot like that. He's relentless. The Bible actually tells us, James 4, resist the devil, he'll what? Flee from you. How long is he going to stay gone? It won't be long. It won't be long. He's going to come right back. It didn't work last time, maybe it'll work this time. He's relentless in that. And so here it was all done with sleight of hand, lying signs and powers and wonders, with all, every kind of deception, verse 10, of unrighteousness in them that perish. What's the opposite of perish? Be saved, wouldn't it be? We are the saved. The rest are perishing. And the saved can become in the class of perishing if we allow it to happen. And sadly, there have been many that have done that. But he's going to give us a formula to remedy that. We get on down into chapter 3 here in just a moment. Those who have, individuals who have apostatized from the faith. So those who are working in this, they're going to perish because they didn't receive the truth. How do you receive the truth?
Reading it.
Hearing it. Obeying it. Obeying it. Doing it. Hold the truth. Why did they go off into this apostasy? Verse 10 says this. Why? Because they did not love the truth. That's why I mentioned a moment ago, what we need to do is love the truth. The truth, Jesus said, John 8, 32, remember what he said? The truth sets us free. The truth sets us free from sins. It don't set us free to do anything we want to do. But it sets us free from that which holds us back. That's what calls us to be lost. So we gotta love the truth, and the truth is the only thing that can do that. 1 Peter, 2:21? No, that's not it. Seeing that we have obeyed the truth, is the passage I was thinking of or trying to think of there. I've got it written down somewhere. I think it's in 1 Peter. So we have to love the truth and not believe a lie. Notice verse 11. And for this cause, for what cause? The cause of verse 10, the last phrase in verse 10, because we don't love the truth, for that cause that we don't love the truth, verse 11, God shall send them, who's the them that perish, them that are in the apostasy, those that turn their back on the Lord and go off the wrong direction. And God shall send them, those who want to believe a lie, strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God will send them strong delusion. God does that. How does God send strong delusion to people that don't love the truth? Again, God can't do that which is contrary to His nature. He wants all men to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth. He provides the truth. Here's the way to heaven. But He doesn't force feed us. He doesn't get us down and cram it in our head and make us do it. Now, He will at one time when the Lord comes again. Then He'll make all men do His will. But based upon what they chose while they had the ability to choose. So God will send them a strong delusion. It's more in the sense of He will, if you want to believe a lie, He'll let you believe it. Remember Pharaoh. When the Bible speaks of Pharaoh, when Moses said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The Bible says that God hardened his heart. But God didn't do that deliberately. He didn't get in there and tweak Pharaoh's mind and make him be hardened. But yet the Bible says God did that. Actually, in Exodus 8, we read actually where the truth, the full disclosure, the full truth of that is that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But how did God? It is said that God did it. But how? How did God do that?
He gave him a command. He didn't want to obey.
He gave him the command and Pharaoh rejected it. God wanted him to accept it, but he didn't. So in actuality, it's just as with us. We choose. We choose.
In one sense, same with Judas, he allowed Satan to enter him. Mm-hmm. And of course, God gave him all kinds of opportunities not to do that.
Right.
Yet he did chose him.
Right. Now, there's two words here, strong and delusion. They're kind of interesting words. They're different Greek words. The word for strong here is a word from which we would get our word energy, energetic, you know, busy, flourishing. Delusion. Delusion comes from a word, I think actually the Greek word is like plane. And what is an airplane? A plane, P-L-A-N-E. Well, that, what does an airplane do? It flies. It flies and wanders off. It's not restricted by trees. It gets above the elevation. It can, it go any direction, anywhere, and wander wherever. And that's the concept here. It's the ancients, many of whom would observe the constellations in the sky, and they noticed, and I don't know how they did this centuries and centuries and centuries ago, they noticed that some of the stars moved. How did they do that without the observation of a telescope? But they, and they would call those wandering stars, but it turned out they were actually planets. The stars, you know, are fixed. They don't move, but that which looked like, well, Venus, right? This time of year, you see Venus in the southeast quite often. It's a big shiny star, it looks like, but it's the planet Venus. And we, but it moves. It moves. That's the word plane. So, strong delusion. The concept of it here is put these words together in respect to this apostasy. They were supposed to follow God's word, but they chose not to. And in that sense, they chose to be energetic, moving around, planing, wandering about, going into every direction, but the right direction, going the way of God. And that's the concept. It's a strong delusion. They weren't lazy at it. Why can't we get brethren that are solid and sound in the faith to get excited about the gospel, teaching that to every man in every place, all around the world? Our brethren, generally speaking, are great in acts of benevolence. Tragedy happened, these floods, these hurricanes, these tornadoes, earthquakes. Brethren everywhere just pour money in. They go and work there, give their time. We're great at that. Let someone come through to buy Bibles to send to Russia or Africa, and congregation say, well, you know, no, we might need a roof one of these days. And, you know, we might get a pothole in our driveway, and we need to fix that. Why don't we get excited about evangelism as much as we do about benevolence? It's a great thing, benevolence. The Lord was benevolent. We're benevolent, not faulting that whatsoever. Don't want to take anything away from that. But the fervor and energy that we have in the realm of benevolence, why don't we do that in evangelism? Why don't we have tons of money to send Bibles and correspondence courses and saving their soul? Now, we can feed them and clothe their back, and that's fine, but that doesn't save their soul. Hopefully, it might influence them to think, we need to investigate these people because they're very benevolent, and it might be a means of getting them to learn the truth, but we're rather much more slower to send the truth out than they are in benevolence. So God allows them, verse 11, to believe a lie. If you're set on doing evil, God will let you do it for a while. But there's a payday even at that at some point. Any other question? Right. Yeah, that's the point. That's a good point. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it brings up that very point. When God, the man that says, a woman, man and woman both, when they go this direction, God will send you a strong delusion. He'll let them, they go so far that God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Those that turn their back on God. And that way they turn man with man, woman with women with women, working that which is unseemly. Lesbianism, homosexuality, they've gone so deviant in their behavior. They go every direction, and God sends them that strong delusion. Or God allows them to go the way they want to go. God said, I give up on you. I don't want to be one whom God gives up on. Do you? But we can. We can get so far gone. In a sense, it can be said that God gives up on us. But at any point, if, when we could repent and turn back, then we could obviously be forgiven. But Sometimes people go so far, they do not intend to come back. So those are the ones we're talking about here in this great apostasy. And that was full blown until what we sometimes refer to as the Reformation movement. When people began to read the Bible for themselves. The Catholic Church, I think it was, wasn't it back in the 1950s? It hadn't been that many years ago that it was illegal to read the Bible. If you were a Catholic, you were forbidden to read the Bible. Why would they want to forbid you to read the Bible? Oh, you can't understand it, they would say. Why?
Well, people don't understand the Catholic Church is the most corrupt organization in the world. They were brutal. If you ever go to St. Augustine, ask them where the river turned red, and these soldiers killed 300 other soldiers because they wanted to convert to Catholicism.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what they've done anywhere they went. Look at them. Hey, you change, we keep.
Right.
And you don't become a Christian that way. And even during World War II, there was the most corrupt organization in the world. In the world.
Yeah.
And a lot of people don't realize that.
That is exactly true.
It's amazing to read how the nuns come about.
Mm-hmm.
You get a chance to read how the nuns come about. And that'll shock you to me.
Right.
They want nothing but this man's sister. He wanted her to be pure, and then he stuck her in this home, and that's how it come about.
Yeah.
It's just corruption all the way. And get a chance, you need to read about it.
Yeah. When men began to read the scriptures, they begin to get their eyes open. And, we've been fed a bill of goods all these years. You know, so reading, loving the truth. People didn't love the truth. They just, I can't understand it. So we let the priest tell us, or the bishop, the cardinal, the pope, who's supposed to be infallible, whatever. But there's nothing about it that is a thus saith the Lord in the scriptures at all. Then verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the end result of whether it be in Catholicism or any other departing from the faith. Because we don't love the truth, we're not going to practice the truth. God will allow that, and we're going to be judged, and it will be one day, depart from me, I never knew you. So that is a tragedy, tragedy indeed. Now, I've got 10 minutes, I think, in this class. Now notice the positive change in verse 13. All these verses 3 through 12 here, very negative, showing about this great apostasy. But now Paul kind of changes in verse 13 to a very positive outlook. And he says here, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Belief, love of the truth, belief of the truth. So he tells about all these negative things, horrible, terrifying things. But then he kind of comes back to them and commends them. And we might say better them up to keep them on the right track. You haven't accepted this. You're not believing this. I'm grateful, thankful for you. You're beloved of the Lord. God has chosen you to salvation. When did God choose us to salvation, anyone to salvation? When did God choose that? Wasn't it even before the foundation of the earth? We read where it was in God's mind, Christ was crucified before the foundation of the earth. God chose to save those who would do His will, and He chose to let those who did do His will, they'd be lost. There's the choice. But that is our choice to make. Now, in Calvinism, the system of Calvinism, they believe that God made that choice for us, that we can't choose anything. We are just like robots. We can't choose to do good or evil. And if we did happen to love the truth and do God's will, then they would say, well, that was God. God destined you to do that. And so there was a track that was made, Sam Morris from Texas. Anybody ever heard of Sam Morris? Track from years and years and years ago, back in the 20s, 30s. It was a track. He was a Baptist preacher and wrote the track. I've got the whole track. But he, in debates and stuff, he would said that those going to heaven cannot be increased nor can be decreased. If you're set and destined for it to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven. He actually said and was teaching, you could be, stop at the liquor store, get you a fifth of whiskey, stop down at the corner and get you a woman and go to the motel and die in the middle of it. You're all right. You're still going to heaven. Because once saved, always saved. Once saved, that's Calvinism. That's the system. You don't have a choice in it. It's all manipulated, decided by God. Well, God did choose us. He chose by class, not individually, but by group or class, to save those that would do His will. And those who didn't do His will, they'd be lost. But He doesn't want us to be lost. And we can choose. We get to choose that for ourselves. And that's the commendable thing that we find here in verse 13.
I've often heard it stated, and I'm going to be accurate, based out of Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and following, that He predestined the plan, not man.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all in Christ. And of course, from, as you pointed out, before the foundation of the world, His plan was in Christ. And when Christ came, then those who obey become predestined because of that eternal plan.
Right. Right, that's exactly right. Then look at verse 14. Here's another great passage. If you haven't circled it already, circle this one. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back when I was in my 20s, I guess, I was already preaching, and but I decided to go back to school and get some more education. And my uncle in Cookville at the time was in the hospital. He wasn't a member of the church. And I went to visit him one day when we were home. And he said, Garland, if God calls you, you wouldn't have to go to school. And, of course, that concept is that God knocks you in the head or something, you know. And like the man, I used to work with a man from Carthage, Tennessee. And he was out in the cornfield, and the Lord knocked him down one day and made him be a preacher. And he was in his 60s, you know, when that happened. So he said, I preach today because the Lord called me. Had nothing to do with it. Well, this passage says the Lord calls us. He called you, but how?
By the gospel.
What's the gospel? The good news. The truth. The New Testament, the way, the system of faith, the way that was spoken everywhere against in the first century. So we're all called. Does God call individuals indiscriminately? No, He calls, the whole world is called. He calls all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, when Paul would write Timothy about those very words. And so He calls us. But He doesn't call us through a premonition or a dream or a vision or an experience. He calls us by the gospel. That's what it says. And that puts it on an even playing field. If God calls you personally through a vision or an experience, and He didn't call me, would that make God a respecter of persons? Sure. But to say He calls us from the gospel, everybody's equal. We're all the same. And that's the way that He has it fixed and done here. As a result of that, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold the traditions. You remember in Matthew and Mark, the Lord was saying and condemned traditions. You do err not knowing the power of God, the knowledge of the scriptures and the word. But you are also erring in that you follow your traditions and doctrines of men. And it's good that we teach about those passages of traditions. We're not saved by traditions or the doctrines of men. That is true. Then what do we do with verse 15? They were holding the traditions. What's the difference between traditions and the gospel? It's one of those things, it's kind of like I find myself answering, a lot of people ask questions regarding a matter, and I find myself more than half the time saying, well, yes and no. I mean, how can you answer the same question, yes and or no? Well, it's because of this. I can say yes if you're talking about and indicating this. But no, if you're talking about indicating this, no. So it depends on the situation. So when we mention here that he says you are holding fast to the traditions. Whose traditions? The Lord's. God's traditions. How often have you heard a sermon? Have you ever heard a sermon or a Bible class of us as brethren are to hold to tradition? Probably never heard one, have you? We need to preach one.
From tradition, and again, words that mean, traditions of men is what we've been looking at. Definitely don't want to follow. But the Apostle Paul says hold to the traditions. And of course, he's speaking more in line with the
purpose right.
of
pattern. Right.
That's it. Paul tells him that.
Right.
I believe it is later.
Yeah. We're going to explore that. We'll take a break right now. We're going to come back on these traditions and look at some other passages. The tradition, traditions of men? No. Traditions of God? Yes. That's the difference. But we never, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about the traditions of God. Because we're just mindset that tradition. We're not saved by tradition. Anyway, we'll talk about that in the next minute. We're going to stop here.